Now we're going to turn in our Bibles to the letter of Paul to Philemon. We've been studying Philemon for a number of weeks. This is the final study in Philemon. And what I'm going to do tonight is do an overview of the whole letter and pick out the main lessons from the whole of the letter. So we're going to read the whole letter of Paul to Philemon, all 25 verses. Let's then turn to the word of God, Philemon. This is what the word of God says. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bond servant, but more than a bond servant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So, as I say, we began studying the letter of Paul to Philemon a few weeks ago. And you remember why this letter was written. There was this runaway slave, Onesimus, who had run away from his master, Philemon, made his way to Rome, had met with Paul and become a Christian. And Paul then sends him back to Colossae, where Philemon lived, so that he may put all things right, because he had run away with his property. And so there was the matters that had to be sorted out between these two men. So Paul then writes this letter. He knows Philemon, and he writes this letter and sends it back with Onesimus And Onesimus goes off back to Colossae with the letter that he and Philemon, his former master, may sort things out between them. We've studied the letter over a number of weeks. We've looked at a number of things that have come up in this letter. And this evening, as I say, I'm finishing my series in Philemon. And I thought it would be good for us just to look at the whole letter and to draw out some of the important lessons from it. I don't think I'll be able to draw out everything that is there. There's quite a lot, although it's only a short letter, 25 verses. There's a lot there. I don't think I'll be able to draw everything out. But I do have four things that I want to bring out briefly this evening from this letter. Four main lessons from this letter of Paul to Philemon. The first thing that I want us to see in this letter is what a great thing it is when a person becomes a Christian. What a great thing it is when a person becomes a Christian. You know, we sometimes today talk about people becoming Christians really in a very light, superficial kind of way. And we say, well, they've accepted Christ, they've received Christ, and so on. And I don't know, maybe it's the language that doesn't express it, but I sometimes get the feeling we don't quite grasp the enormity of this thing that a person has become a Christian. In the Bible, when you read about a person becoming a Christian, the Bible's language is really very remarkable. The Bible talks about a person who was dead becoming alive. The Bible talks of a person who was a slave of Satan becoming a servant of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of a person who was living in the kingdom of darkness and sin becoming a child of God. The Bible speaks of a person who was living a life of hatred. Paul says to Titus that we used to be hated and we used to hate. So the Bible speaks about a person who lived a life of hatred, now coming into the love of God and the love of God's people. So in the Bible's understanding, a person becoming a Christian is a huge event. A massive change has taken place. Now I say this because of the way Paul writes this letter. Paul says, and I'm looking particularly at verse 11. I'm going to just pick out verses here and there, but I'm looking particularly from verse 11, well, from verse 10. He says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, you'd never imagine Paul using such language for an unconverted person. Now, Paul loved everybody. Paul wasn't discriminatory in his love of people. But Paul, like everybody in the Bible, was very careful how he spoke about people, the language, because the language we use about people, very important. And here he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became. Why did he become his father? Well, because Onesimus was in the kingdom of darkness. He was a slave of Satan. He was a person of hatred. And he was dead in sins and trespasses. But he has come into the kingdom of God. He is now loved of God, a beloved child of God. He's now been made alive in Christ. He's now united to Jesus Christ by faith. And he's now heading for heaven. There's been a complete transformation in him. He was dead. He's now alive. He's born again. This is why the Bible insists that those who profess to be Christians must live Christian lives. It insists that those who profess to be born again must live born again lives. And the Bible says, this is 1 John in particular, if a person claims to be born again, but is living like the rest of the world. Now, it's very interesting. The Bible doesn't use phrases like backslidden. The Bible doesn't use phrases like, well, they're born again, but they're just not living a born again life at the moment. And that, you know, these sort of things happen. The Bible doesn't know any of this. The Bible simply said, 1 John is very clear on this. If you're not living a born again life, you're not born again. Simple as that. If you're not living a Christian life, you're not living a life to the glory of God. You're not a Christian. So the Bible is very, very strict on this because the Bible recognizes that the transformation is a huge one. Somebody who has been brought out of the devil's grasp, a child of the devil, a servant of the devil, a child of darkness, has been brought out of darkness into God's light and made a child of God. How can that person not live a new life? How can they continue to live as if they were still in darkness? And the Bible doesn't understand this. And so the Bible says, well, you're not living a Christian life. You may say with your mouth, I'm a Christian. If you're actually not living a Christian life, actually 1 John is very direct and says, you're a liar. That's what it says. It says we're a liar if we say with our mouths we're born again, but our lives are not new born again lives. So that's one lesson that we see in Philemon. The whole letter is about how Philemon's status, condition has changed utterly. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Verse 11. I'm sending him back to you, my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf. You see the way he's talking about it. He says he's a new person. He's not talking about an unconverted person. He's become a new person. There's been a huge transformation because he's become a born-again Christian. Let's not compromise with the biblical standards. And let's not make unbiblical excuses. Now, I'm not asking for perfection, but neither is the Bible. The Bible is, however, saying born again has a meaning. Regeneration has a meaning. New creature in Christ has a meaning. Alive with Jesus Christ has a meaning. And if a person is alive with Christ, it has to be seen in his life. That's one lesson that is there. A second lesson in this letter, and it's one of the great, great lessons of this letter, and it is this, how great a blessing Christian fellowship is. How great a blessing Christian fellowship is. 20th century Britain, 21st century Britain, 21st century Western world is very much individualistic society. The individual and the rights of the individual, you know, me and my rights. And an Englishman's home is his castle. And, you know, all that sort of thing. And that's good. I'm not in any way deriding it. I come from a culture which is not individualistic, but corporate. Extended family, and I've seen from within how much damage that can do. There's a lot wrong with the Indian culture, which has its so much emphasis on the extended family. However, we can swing too much the other way and become so individualistic that we lose the beauty and the benefits and the blessings of fellowship. We can all become so individual and so, so much of an island that we forget what a great blessing Christian fellowship is. There are some verses here which are unique in the New Testament. This is very interesting. Philemon, just a short letter. It's tucked away at the back of the New Testament, 25 verses, one chapter. And we might think, well, it's hardly got anything major to teach us. I mean, Romans, 16 chapters, 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters. I mean, that's where the teaching is found. But there are things in Philemon which are really unique. And one of the great, great verses is verse 7, the standout verse in the letter of Philemon. Now look at verse 7. This is Paul writing to Philemon. Paul says to Philemon, I derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now remember, first century Christianity was a difficult business. At the time when Paul wrote this letter, Christians were small in number and were a persecuted group. And Paul was in prison, and he was in prison for his faith. He wasn't in prison because he'd committed a crime. He was in prison because he was a Christian preaching the gospel. And we know that right through that time, in that year and succeeding years, the Roman authorities persecuted the church. The Jewish leadership persecuted the church. In fact, they persecuted the church even before then. So people were facing a lot of persecution. You read the number of times Paul mentions persecution in his letters. You read, for example, 1 Thessalonians talks about persecution. You read Philippians talks about persecution. You read Romans, he talks about trials, persecutions. The Apostle Peter in his first letter, and he says to his readers, why, when you face fiery trials, do you behave as if something strange were happening to you? So the whole of the New Testament has this sort of assumption behind it that Christians are being persecuted. And of course, it's true. That's not a false assumption. They wrote in this atmosphere of Christians facing persecution. And so there is this aspect of New Testament life where they had tremendous fellowship. Paul faced enormous trials in his Christian life. In his first missionary journey, Paul was stoned outside a city called Lystra. And he was so badly beaten, they thought he was dead. They left him. They thought, he's dead. We've killed him. And the disciples carried him outside the city, and God raised him to health. All the effects of that stoning went, and he was back to full health, completely healed, and continued preaching the gospel. That's just the first missionary journey. He faced imprisonment, second missionary journey in Philippi. He faced beatings. He faced harassment in city after city and was chased out. He was a persecuted man. And here he writes this beautiful verse. And he says, my dear brother Philemon, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. Isn't that beautiful? Paul had fellowship with Philemon. And Philemon obviously had welcomed Paul into his house or wherever he was staying. I think they must have met in Ephesus. And Philemon might have had a house in Ephesus or was staying with somebody. But he welcomed Paul and he showered love upon him and spoke kindly to him, provided for him. And the Apostle Paul, this man who had been persecuted for the sake of Christ, this man who had been beaten and rejected and harassed, found great joy and great comfort. Look at the words that he uses. I derived much joy. Not joy, much joy. Now remember, every word in the Bible has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word. So there isn't any what we might call a throwaway adjective. You know, we don't say, well, of course, he says much joy, but he's just saying much. No, he isn't. If he says much joy, he means much joy. He's saying, I've received from you, Philemon, a tremendous amount of joy and comfort from your love. Do you see the value of Christian fellowship? When we're facing trials, we're facing difficulties in the Christian life, how does God comfort us? How does God minister to us? Well, of course, God ministers to us directly by his Holy Spirit. Of course he does. And the Holy Spirit, Christ called him the Comforter. He lives in us. And I can testify, and you can testify, there have been times when you've been in enormous trials, and you've just known peace, and you've known comfort, and you've known joy, because God, the Holy Spirit, has comforted you. Of course he does. He is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But let us not neglect this. God also comforts and encourages and sustains us by giving us fellowship with fellow believers. Having fellowship with Christians, visiting each other, meeting up with each other, praying with each other, talking to each other. Isn't that tremendous? Do you not find great comfort in it? Do you not find great joy? I trust you do. I do. You know, every time I meet with a brother or a sister and we sit and we talk and then we have a time of prayer, I've never gone away discouraged. Never. I cannot remember, 35 years a Christian, I cannot remember a time when I've sat with a Christian and we've talked about the Lord and we've prayed together. I can't remember a time I've gone away discouraged. I don't remember that. I can't remember a time when I haven't been encouraged. Every time, I've gone away encouraged. One of the great problems with lockdown is I can't visit as much as I would like. I used to visit Beryl weekly. Now, Beryl may say she enjoyed my visit. I think I derived greater pleasure and greater joy and greater comfort from my visits to her than she probably ever did. Because she is just a lovely, encouraging person. You know, some people just aren't they? I mean, I'm saying about Beryl, but really, I think Copse Road Chapel, I don't know anybody in Copse Road Chapel who isn't an encouraging person. Whenever I visited you, I've gone away tremendously encouraged. You know, how has God, next week will be the fourth anniversary of Jenny dying. Now, how has God sustained me? Through your fellowship. I say that as God hears what I'm saying. There's not a word of lie in that. Through your fellowship. I visited somebody yesterday. I don't want to mention their name because I'll embarrass them. But I visited somebody yesterday in their home. And we had a long chat. And then we had a very rich time of prayer. I was actually late for my next appointment, which was also a prayer meeting. But it was so tremendous. It was so tremendous. And I went from there to another meeting. And again, we had a meeting and a time of prayer. I could have flown home, you know, in my own. I was so uplifted by two meetings yesterday afternoon because they were so encouraging. Do you know, friends, if we do not seek fellowship, we are missing out on great, great blessing. If we don't seek fellowship, if we don't encourage, we don't engender fellowship, we don't look for fellowship, we're missing out on tremendous blessing that God has for us. I've only read the first part of verse 7. Look how verse 7 goes on. First part, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. What a tremendous man Philemon was. Philemon has brought joy and encouragement and comfort to Paul. And now look at this phrase, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So he has refreshed the hearts of others. What a tremendous thing. This minor New Testament character. We know nothing about him. We know nothing about him. We don't know whether he had a wife. Did he have a children? Nothing. But we do know this. Whenever people had fellowship with him, they went away rejoicing, refreshed, encouraged. Isn't that brilliant? What a wonderful thing. You know, if you were at Bible college and they say to you, write an essay on Philemon. Well, I wasn't asked that. If I was, I wouldn't write an essay. I think I would just write two or three lines. But I would say this. Philemon is one of the great, great, great men of the New Testament. Why? Because Paul found his comfort, his company rejoicing and comforting, and other Christians found him refreshing to their heart. What a man. Now, why is it that Philemon is a minor character and we know nothing about him? Because God is saying to us, he's just an ordinary Christian like you are. He's nobody special. And just as he brought joy and comfort to Paul, so you can bring joy and comfort to your fellow Christian. You mustn't put Philemon on a pedestal and say, well, of course, that's Philemon, you know, Philemon, this great character. Philemon wasn't a great character. You know nothing about him. Just an ordinary Christian like you and I. But he brought joy and comfort to Paul, and you can bring joy and comfort to a fellow believer. He refreshed the hearts of Christians. You can refresh the hearts of Christians. Don't underestimate the value of Christian fellowship. Don't underestimate the good that you can do to others. I visited somebody this afternoon, and they say to me, like they always say to me, oh, I don't want to take up your time. You know, you mustn't think you have to visit me because I take up your time. They don't know how much joy and comfort and refreshment I get from their fellowship. I wish I could get it into their heads. I come because I love coming. I come because I find it encouraging to come. Don't underestimate this. Christian fellowship is huge. And I think we go through huge turmoil because we undervalue it. And we've got to begin to inculcate and to engender Christian fellowship within the church. I know it's lockdown, of course, but lockdown isn't going to be forever. And can I encourage you, emphasize Christian fellowship. Put it at number one on your list as maybe a New Year resolution. I will seek more fellowship with my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. How about that as a New Year resolution? Who knows what good you will do to others in Copse Road Chapel in 2021? So the first lesson, what it means to be a Christian, what a huge transformation it is. Second lesson, how important Christian fellowship is. Third lesson from the letter of Paul to Philemon, the importance of reconciliation. I've said this again and again in my studies. I don't think I need to emphasize this, but as I've said before, it is the key theme of this letter, the importance of reconciliation. Philemon and Onesimus are now both Christians, but they're not in fellowship. Because Onesimus has run away and Onesimus has taken Philemon's property. So wrong has been done. Now Paul finds Onesimus very useful. Paul is in prison. He's an old man. He says so himself. He's an old man. He's in prison. He finds Onesimus very, very useful. Very useful in Rome. And he would have loved to have kept him. He says that. He says, I would have loved to have kept him here. I would love to keep him here because he's so useful to me. I'm an old man. I'm in prison. But Paul knows the importance of reconciliation. He and Philemon are not brothers, and reconciliation comes first. So he sends Onesimus back. Yes, he says, I am in prison. I'm an old man. I have great needs. But it's more important, Onesimus, that you are reconciled to your brother in Christ, Philemon. I can do without. But reconciliation is important. You must go back to Colossae and you must be reconciled to the man who is now your brother in Christ, Philemon. Do you see how important reconciliation is when you look at it in that historical context, that he would have been a great help to Paul in Rome, in prison? But Paul sees the importance of reconciliation. Friends, let's not forget this. We are Christians, we are God's people, and we are not to be at odds with each other. Our fellowship is not to be, well, I guess we get on, but I'd rather not go too deep into it. It's not to be like that. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and there must never be anything but sweet, deep Christian fellowship. And then the fourth lesson that I have from this letter, and I've made this is what I've written as my fourth point. There are no ranks in God's kingdom. There are no ranks. In other words, God's kingdom is not a hierarchy. You know, first class citizen, second class citizen, third class citizen. God's kingdom is not a hierarchy. I say this because of what he says in verses 16 and 17. He's sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he says he's no longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. You see what he's saying about Onesimus, a slave. Onesimus is still a slave. He's run away, but he's still a slave. That is his status in Roman society. When he goes back, I don't know what happened when he went back, but Philemon could say to Onesimus, you're still a slave, and I want you to continue working as a slave, and Onesimus would have to. He was a slave. But Paul says to Philemon, that now that we are in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, he is no longer a bondservant. Now in the house, he may be a bondservant because, you know, you have the two things. What is your status in the kingdom of God and what is your status in the world? So he says in the kingdom of God, he is no longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, he is your brother. And you receive him as you would receive me. If I turned up in Colossae, he says to Philemon, you would give me a really warm welcome. Well, give the same welcome to Onesimus. Don't say, it's the Apostle Paul. So we'll give him a great welcome and kill the fattened calf. Whereas a runaway slave comes back, well, you might welcome him, but you know, you're not going to kill a fattened calf. Paul says, no. Whatever welcome you would have planned for me, you give to Onesimus, because he's now your brother. We need to learn this. There isn't a hierarchy in God's kingdom. Now, in the local church, yes, there is a hierarchy. But that doesn't mean that the pastor is a superior Christian to the rest of the congregation. No. Or the deacons are somehow superior in the kingdom of God to the rest of the congregation. No. We are all the children of God. We're all equally loved. And we all love the Father and serve the Lord. There is no hierarchy in God's kingdom. I love this about this letter, that this slave is now a brother, and Philemon is to receive him as he would have received the apostle himself. Well, I trust that those lessons will encourage us and will move us to obey, that we might be blessed of the Lord. Let's